Good evening to all. Welcome, Rachel's mom. Nice to see you. Lovely to see you. Let me just open the service with some words from 1 Thessalonians. In here, the people from Macedonia and Achaia have been giving their testimony about the Thessalonians. And they've told Paul, they tell how you turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. Let's pray. Father, how we thank you for your wonderful word, for the glory of the salvation you proclaim in it. We thank you for our wonderful Saviour, for the depth and breadth and height and length of his love. And we pray that as we look at your word this evening, you will give us a greater understanding of our Lord's love for us and our Father's love for us, that we might in return grow in love for you, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Let's sing our first hymn, number 8. Eternal light, how pure the soul must be. When placed within thy searching sight, it shrinks not, but with calm delight can live and look on thee. Hymn number 8. Please open your Bibles at Isaiah chapter 53. And we'll read the first 10 verses. Very well known verses indeed. Isaiah 53:1-10. Who has believed the message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows, yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And who can speak of his descendants? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was stricken. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life a guilt offering, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. Thank God for his word. Let's sing our second hymn, 170. Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus, vast, unmeasured, boundless, free, rolling as a mighty ocean in its fullness over me, underneath me, all around me is the current of thy love, leading onward, leading homeward to my glorious rest above. 170. open your Bibles at Luke chapter 22. And we'll read a short passage from verse 39 to 44. Luke 22, 39 to 44. Jesus went out as usual to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples followed him. On reaching the place, he said to them, "Pray that you will not fall into temptation." He withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them, knelt down and prayed, "Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done." An angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. We'll leave it there, I think, and come back to that passage later. Let's sing our third hymn, 317. Lead, Lord Jesus, my frail spirit to that rock so strong and high, standing sure mid surge and tempest, safe when pounding waves are high, in the rock of ages hiding, come there flood or fiery blaze, when the whole creation crumbles, rock of ages, thee I'll praise. 317. Don't recognise any of those. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you that on this day across the world, the gospel is being preached and proclaimed. And we look to you, gracious Father, by the power of your Spirit, to proclaim the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ and his power to be a saviour to any who would trust in him. We pray for your church, Father, that it would be faithful to your word. We pray particularly for the church in this country that seemingly has drifted so far away from standing on that rock of ages and the word of truth. Father, we pray that you would have mercy on our church and lead her again to be faithful and proclaim words of eternal life. We pray, Father, for the awful situation in Ukraine. We pray for our brothers and sisters there, as we pray for our brothers and sisters in Russia. Father, we think that there will be many, many people about to endure a cruel, cold winter without proper heating. We pray for them, Father. We pray for peace. We pray that this war would be brought to an end. We pray that the Russians will leave Ukraine. We pray for your people there to be faithful and hold out hope of a greater future beyond this life into the next. Father, we think of all the terrible wickednesses that go on in the world. The abuse of children, the greed and the lies, the violence, the fear that people live in. We think of your people in different parts of the world, particularly North Korea and Afghanistan and Nigeria, parts of China and India. Father, help your people, strengthen them to be faithful, give them a joy of great hope, and deliver them, we pray, from fear. So, Father, we come again in this service to you this evening, praying that you'll teach us about yourself, about the depth of your love. And as we come to the table later on, understand in some greater depth the meaning of the bread and the wine. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Well, three questions to ask tonight. The first is, in Luke chapter 22, Jesus is clearly in a terrible state, isn't he? Full of anguish and needing heavenly strength, sweat pouring off him. Why is Jesus so concerned? Well, the first answer is fairly straightforward, because the Lord tells us himself, doesn't he? He says in verse 42, "Father, if you're willing, take this cup from me." Take this cup from me. What does the Lord mean by a cup? Now, I think we all immediately know what he's referring to. He's referring to a set of circumstances, a certain experience, a terrible ordeal. That's what he's referring to, isn't he? He's looking forward to a terrible ordeal, and he's asking his Heavenly Father to take it from him. And he uses this word cup, and he uses the word cup for a very good reason. Because the Old Testament tells us in blistering terms, black and white terms, exactly what this cup involves. Now, you may think that this evening I'm going to preach a sermon, but actually I'm going to just read lots and lots of verses to you, but make a few comments as we go along. What I want to do to begin with is just run through some of the Old Testament references to this word cup. And the very first one, don't look them up because we've got far too many to run through. The very first reference to this cup of which the Lord is referring is in Psalm 75, verse 8. And this is what it says. "In the hand of the Lord there is a cup full of foaming wine mixed with spices. He pours it out, and all the wicked of the earth drink it down to its very dregs." So we first of all learn that this cup is intended for the wicked of the earth. They are the ones who are supposed to drink it. Then in Isaiah 51, it refers to the cup of the Lord's wrath, which makes men stagger and panic. In Jeremiah, in 25 and 49, we read these words. It's the cup filled with the wine of my wrath, says the Lord. It will make men stagger and go mad because of the sword I will send them. And it goes on to say it will make them a ruin, an object of horror, of scorn, of reproaching, and of cursing. And it's a cup for punishment and will bring disaster. Going on into Lamentations, the cup is described as a punishment for sin, and everybody will be stripped naked, all their defences stripped away, so that their wickedness is exposed. And then in Ezekiel chapter 23, we read about a cup large and deep. It will bring scorn, derision, ruin, desolation, and great anguish. Two more references. Habakkuk chapter 2. It's a cup from the Lord's right hand that brings overwhelming violence and terror. And finally, Zechariah chapter 12. It's a cup which causes panic and madness. Now, these are astonishing words, aren't they? Astonishing words. Very powerful words. The scriptures here the words are not minced up. They're not softened at all. Staggering, going mad. Ruin, horror, reproach, cursing, scorn, derision, desolation, great anguish, grief, being stripped, sin exposed, overwhelming violence and terror. The cup of the fury of God's wrath poured out full strength for the punishment of the wicked. So, if our Lord in Luke chapter 22 is referring to this cup, we understand completely, don't we, why he cries out with loud tears, why he's full of anguish, why the sweat is pouring off him like drops of blood, why he's crying out to his Heavenly Father, if it's possible, take this cup from me. It makes sense, doesn't it? Question number two. What do we know from the scriptures about the wrath of God? So, a quick revision lesson. And there are 4 points. I'll tell you what they are. The wrath of God is predictable. It has a purpose. It's permanent. And it's petrifying. I would make a good Baptist preacher here. There's 4 points beginning with a P rather than three, Robert, but we've got our points beginning with a P. Let's just start reading some verses about the predictability of the wrath of God. Now, this is a reference I would like you to look up, just so that you remember it's there. It's the very beginning of Proverbs, that book of wisdom. And look at Proverbs chapter 1. Verses 24 to 27. This is God speaking. If you had responded to my rebuke, I would have poured out my heart to you and made my thoughts known to you. But since you rejected me when I called, and no one gave heed when I stretched out my hand, since you ignored all my advice and would not accept my rebuke, I in turn will laugh at your disaster. I will mock when calamity overtakes you, when calamity overtakes you like a storm, when disaster sweeps over you like a whirlwind, when distress and troubles overwhelm you. The wrath of God is predictable because God has told us we can expect it because we have rejected him. But it's also predictable because we know we deserve it. Let me just read a verse from Isaiah 59. For our offences are many in your sight, and our sins testify against us. Our offences are ever with us, and we acknowledge our iniquities. What are they? Rebellion and treachery against the Lord, turning our backs on God, fomenting oppression and revolt, uttering lies our hearts have conceived. Turning our backs on God. Point one then, the wrath of God is entirely predictable. I think certainly everybody in our country has heard of hell. They mock it, they mock it, they pretend it doesn't exist, but they know the Bible teaches about the wrath of God and hell. Now, the wrath of God serves a purpose. Let me just read three passages to you, then we'll reflect on what the purpose is. Deuteronomy chapter 10. Know therefore that the Lord your God is God. He is the faithful God, keeping his covenant of love to 1,000 generations of those who love him and keep his commands. But those who hate him, he will repay to their face by destruction. He will not be slow to repay to their face those who hate him. Therefore, take care to follow the commands, decrees and laws I give you today, says Moses. Ezekiel 22, the Lord speaking. I will gather you and I will blow on you with my fiery wrath, and you will be melted inside her. As silver is melted in a furnace, so you will be melted inside her, and you will know that I, the Lord, have poured out my wrath upon you. And then finally, Isaiah 33. The peoples will be burned as if to lime. Like cut thorn bushes, they will be set ablaze. You who are far away, hear what I have done. You who are near, acknowledge my power. The sinners in Zion are terrified. Trembling grips the godless. Who of us can dwell with the consuming fire? Who of us can dwell with everlasting burning? We're told, aren't we, that every knee will bow to our Saviour. There are people who state very confidently, there is no God. There are people who go beyond agnosticism. I don't know whether there's a God or not. They say, there is no God. Well, God will repay them face to face. The point being, they will know when the day of wrath visits them that it is from God. They will know that he told the truth. If you do this, I will do that. They will see that God told the truth. They will see that God is just. They deserve this, and they'll know they deserve this. We would know we deserve this. And they will know that he has almighty power and they cannot escape. They'll know that nobody gets away with anything when they despise God and sin. So God will make himself known in many ways when he visits his wrath upon people. The wrath of God is entirely predictable and it has a very serious purpose. The third point about the wrath of God is that it's permanent. Now, there are many Christian people who don't believe this. And certainly I know within the Anglican Church, there is a group who believe that what happens is you may suffer for a while under the wrath of God, but then you will be annihilated. That is to say, you will be in a condition as though you had never existed. Well, our Lord scotches that, doesn't he, in Mark chapter 14, talking about Judas. But woe to that man who betrays the Son of Man. It would have been better for him if he had not been born. Now, annihilation and not being born are the same, aren't they? States of non-existence. If that's possible. I know philosophically you can't not exist. It isn't annihilation. Let's read some more scriptures. The Lord speaking in Mark 9. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than to have two eyes and be cast into hell, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. And then in Revelation 14, talking about the wine of God's fury, it's been poured full strength into the cup of his wrath. He who drinks it will be tormented with burning sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and of the Lamb, and the smoke of their torment rises forever and ever. The Bible is clear that those who reject God and come under his wrath, they will endure it forever and ever. Let's go on to the final point, the terror of the wrath of God. I think we can remember Nebuchadnezzar really being very insulted and hurt by Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego for their faithfulness to God. And he intended to burn them in a furnace, didn't he? And because he was so furious, what did he do? He heated the furnace up 7 times hotter than normal. Well, the Lord does not hold back on his wrath either. Isaiah 66, see, the Lord is coming with fire, and his chariots are like a whirlwind. He will bring down his anger with fury, and his rebuke with flames of fire. Isaiah 59, from the west men will fear the name of the Lord, and from the rising of the sun they will revere his glory. For he will come like a pent-up flood that the breath of the Lord drives along. The breath of the Lord, Ruach Elohim, those at the midweek Bible studies, the Spirit of God, the power of God, driving this tsunami of pent-up fury upon those who have rejected God. Who is this robed in splendor, striding forward in the greatness of his strength? God replying, it is I, speaking in righteousness, mighty to save. Why are your garments red, like one treading the winepress? I have trodden the winepress alone. From the nations no one would help me. I trampled them in my anger and trod them down in my wrath. Their blood spattered my garments and I stained all my clothing. For the day of vengeance was in my heart, and the year of my redemption had come. This time when the redemption of God's people comes and the punishment of the wicked, the vengeance of God upon the wicked comes. Then just this last reference on this subject, Revelation 6, there was a great earthquake. The sun turned black like sackcloth made of goat hair. The whole moon turned blood red, and the stars in the sky fell to earth, as late figs drop from a fig tree when shaken by a strong wind. The sky receded like a scroll rolling up, and every mountain and island was removed from its place. Then the kings of the earth, the princes, the generals, the rich, the mighty, and every slave and every free man hid in caves and among the rocks of the mountains. They called to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand? About 10 days ago, I was in the Tate Gallery in London, and there's a picture, a painting, some of you may know it, by a man called John Martin, called The Great Day of His Wrath. And it is about the size of that section of wall where the communion table is. It's a huge painting. And it shows many people. There's red and there's black and there are streaks of lightning. It's a very terrifying picture. And people calling down the mountains, and these great chunks of rock falling upon people. They would rather be crushed by mountains than face the wrath of God. So what do we say? The wrath of God is predictable. It has a purpose. It's permanent. And it's petrifying. And it's due to our rejection of God. Okay, well, question three, why was Jesus so concerned about the cup? We know now, don't we, very clearly why our Lord was in agony saying, if it's possible, take this cup from me. He was overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death, it says in the scripture. Father, if you're willing, take this cup from me. Now, remember, our Lord lived as a man, didn't he? He lived as a man, in the strength of a man. Of course, he, like us, could pray to God for strength. He, like us, unbeknownst to us, has the help of angels. We don't know about that. That's probably a better thing that we don't know too much about it. But he was a man, and he was going to face the wrath of God. And so there are two remaining questions. Why on earth did the Father put his Son through this? And here's the answer. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. The Lord was in this position, praying that the cup would be removed from him because his Father loved us. Loved you and he loved me. Why did Jesus say, nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done? And here's the answer. This is how we know what love is. Jesus laid down his life for us. You'd think that this sermon, if you call it a sermon, is all about the wrath of God. It's about the love of God, isn't it? It's about the love of God. That the Father should send his Son to drink this cup. So we drink that cup. The cup of the new covenant in Christ's blood. What does that mean? This cup of salvation. Not just for Jews, but for Gentiles. This cup of blessing. This cup associated with the person of the Spirit of God, indwelling us with the Son and the Father. This cup that tells us of this new great nation, of people in heaven and on earth, and angels dwelling together with God for all eternity. Our Lord drinks the cup of the wrath of God, and we drink the cup of the love of God. Few very quick points. The Lord tells us who to fear. He says, don't fear those who can kill the body, but rather fear him who, after the killing of the body, has the power to cast your soul into hell. Fear God. Yes, I tell you, fear him, our Lord says. Now, that's a terrible thing to think, isn't it? That we should live in terror of God. But of course, the whole point of Jesus' statement is that we do not live in the terror of God. We might taste the terror of God for a moment with this intention, that we turn quickly to the Saviour because we see how much we need him. And this is urgent. This is urgent. You see, unexpected things happen in life, don't they? Footballers run around on a football field and drop down dead. People get run over. People develop fatal illnesses. We never know, do we, when the end of our life comes. And it's urgent for us to realise that we can escape the wrath of God. We read that at the very beginning of this service, didn't we? Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Something else we must realise. There are many religions in this world, all of them claiming to be the one and only true religion. What other religion has a saviour like this? Where is there in Buddhism, Hinduism, Islam, a saviour who drank to the dregs the wrath of the fury of God? No one else has done it. There's only one name under heaven by which men can be saved. That's our Lord Jesus. I think I'd like to finish on this point, really. Just look at our Lord. Just, I mean, to say he's entirely wonderful is a bit inane, isn't it? It's a bit pathetic. What words are there to describe our Lord who would drink this cup so that we don't drink it? What a wonderful, wonderful Saviour. What a wonderful Saviour. It's right and proper that we should understand the wrath of God and understand the terror of it. It's right and proper. But the purpose of understanding it is to make us to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our Saviour. So let's love him and adore him. Live our lives to serve him. Right, so let's sing our final hymn for this part of the service before we come to communion. And it's hymn 165. Join all the glorious names of wisdom, love and power that ever mortals knew, that angels ever bore. All are too mean to speak his worth, too mean to set my Saviour forth. Should all the hosts of death and powers of hell unknown put their most dreadful forms of rage and malice on, I shall be safe, for Christ displays superior power and guardian grace. Hymn 165.
Of wisdom, love, and power, that
like to read you Isaiah chapter 12, which is a wonderful psalm, before we come to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I will praise you, O Lord. Although you are angry with me, your anger has turned away and you have comforted me. Surely God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. In that day you will say, give thanks to the Lord. Call on his name. Make known among the nations what he has done, and proclaim that his name is exalted. Sing to the Lord, for he has done glorious things. Let this be known to all the world. Shout aloud and sing for joy, people of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel among you. How right that is. Then the familiar verses from 1 Corinthians chapter 11. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Let's sing the first three verses of number 176. First three verses. O thou my soul, forget no more the friend who all thy misery bore. Let every idol be forgot, but O my soul, forget him not. First three verses, please remain seated. Adrian will give thanks for the bread and the wine.
Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus. Lord, we see, even in some small part, that deep love that caused you to leave the splendour, the glory, the majesty of heaven, and to take on human form. to be man, still God, fully God, fully man. Lord, mysteries we cannot explain, but glorious mysteries. And as we take the bread, we remember that body that did hang on that tree, taking the punishment and the wrath, as we have heard this evening, the wrath of the Father, and he drank it to the last dreg. And that wrath should be directed at us, because he had no sin of his own. The sins he bore on that tree were ours. The wrath he took was in our place. What great, glorious exchange. His death, for so that we might live. Lord, we are lost for words. Any words that we may find are so weak and so inadequate. Such love demands more than our words. It demands our life, our all. And so we come, as we take each element, Lord, would we take it with truly thankful hearts for what he has done for us. Whilst we were still sinners, Christ died for us to make us his own. And we glory that one day, on that dreadful day, when that wrath is unleashed on those that have not dealt with it, that we will see our Saviour face to face. We will weep, and he will wipe our tears away and welcome us to that marriage feast of the Lamb and his bride, a bride dressed in a righteousness not of her own, but a righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Lord, we give you all the praise, all the glory. Hear our weak and stumbling words. Accept our weak love. Stir it up, kindle it, so that we may love and serve you more. It is no more than you deserve. Hear us because of him and him alone. Until we seek him. Lord, we thank you that this is one more communion supper that we take. One less before we reach that day, until he comes, and he will come for us, even us, in his name. Amen.
Amen. Our Lord said, "This is my body, which is for you." drink of this cup of love till our Lord comes. So I'll pick up our hymn books again and remain seated and sing the last three verses of 176. To him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God our Saviour be glory, majesty, power and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord before all ages, now and forevermore.